I live in a city that seems to be constantly under construction. Right? I mean, you guys have experienced that, right? And I don't know if you've lived here for a long time or a fairly recent time. I've lived here since 2002, and I have really seen a lot go up. I mean, I have seen towers and towers on the strip, off the strip. I've seen all kinds of office buildings, homes, apartment complexes. You name it, we can build it, it seems like, in our city. And that's, you know, in a way, because our city keeps growing. You know, there's more people moving here every month. And at one point when I first moved here, Las Vegas was the fastest growing area in the United States, percentage-wise. In terms of sheer numbers, Phoenix was, but in terms of percentage growth, Las Vegas was. And it's one of the reasons that we wanted to come plant a church here. We felt called to plant a church here. There's a massive numbers of people coming here. It's a strategic city. The Las Vegas tourism continues to be on the rise with more and more people coming here for conventions, for business, for entertainment, vacations. Record numbers of people coming through Las Vegas Airport every year. And there's been, you know, new towers on the strip go up. We've got a new arena, the T-Mobile Arena, in the last few years. Home of the Las Vegas Knights are in the playoffs, and all kinds of concert venues there. We've got a $1.8 billion domed stadium being built for what are going to be called the Las Vegas Raiders, moving here from Oakland. Las Vegas is just, it's growing, and it seems to be constantly under construction. I mean, we have condos going up just all over our neighborhood in our area. You know, homes. I mean, we continue to see this expansive growth. There's plenty of building going on in Las Vegas, and our city seems to constantly be under construction. And this morning, we come to a passage in 1 Corinthians where we see the church, and not the actual church building per se, but the people, the church, the people described as being under construction. How so? Who does the building, and what does this mean for you and for me? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. But before we do, please join me in prayer. God, we are thankful for your word and that you included this passage we're going to look at this morning to instruct us and teach us about your purposes and plans for our lives and for the church. And God, we ask that you would teach us, that you would help me to communicate faithfully and accurately what your word says, and that our hearts would be open to hear and receive and apply what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pick up in verse 10 and read through verse 15. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Our passage this morning must be understood in light of the context of the book so far, of 1 Corinthians as a whole so far. And as we come to chapter 3, in which the Apostle Paul is confronting the church in Corinth about the divisions in the church, actually something he began to confront them about in chapter 1, we've seen that a real church, one that is committed to Christ, the kind of church that God wants, is not to be characterized by such divisions like the Corinthian church has been. And the Corinthian church being characterized by these divisions is so evident that news of it reaches Paul, who's over in Ephesus, and it was part of what motivated him and led him to write this letter. Obviously, he's inspired by God to write this letter, and there's more here in this book than just dealing with divisions, but that background, that context of the divisions in this church that Paul himself had personally been the founding pastor of, it broke his heart, and he wants to write to them, to communicate to them and correct them about these problems of these divisions. What was the cause of these divisions? Well, what we've established is that there became this overemphasis and this overattachment to certain specific spiritual leaders. So one person says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Cephas, which is Peter. Another person says, I follow Apollos. And so people are sort of idealizing and idolizing, if you will, certain spiritual leaders and over-identifying with them. We've established in here that we certainly must appreciate spiritual leaders in our lives. They're people that God may use. And we saw in chapter 3 from verse 5 on that these spiritual leaders and others who minister us, they help us grow. They're servants of Christ. They're appointed by God to help us. They're assigned by God to serve us, to help us to grow. But it is ultimately God who causes the growth. And that was sort of an agricultural metaphor that Paul used last week. And now, this concept of these servants of Christ who were spiritual leaders that some planted and some watered, but God caused the growth, he switches illustrations, if you will, now into one here in 10 through 15 to that of a building being under construction. It's a construction project, if you will, and the servants of Christ, the spiritual leaders, are the builders or the construction workers. And those receiving the ministry from these builders and construction workers are the church, the people. In this case, in this context here, it's specifically the Corinthian church, but yet it's so applicable to Christians today and the church in our world today. We are the building. This illustration is going to show you and me that we too are the building that is under construction. And that God puts construction workers in our lives to help that building be built. It is also going to show us that God appoints and assigns people, perhaps you and me, to be involved in the construction site as construction workers in this building project that is under construction of God's real church. So as we continue our real church series in 1 Corinthians this morning, we are going to see how God builds his church, the people, not the literal building, using his construction workers, the spiritual leaders, the servants of Christ. Well, what is being built? It is you, it is me. Is the individual person? Yes, but it is also the church collectively as a community of God's people. The building being done involves something that parallels our church mission statement, transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that we're on the right track with our mission statement here. That what God has given us as a mission statement comes right out of his word. And it's right here in our passage this morning. Who does the building? Yes, God. He's the one who utilizes spiritual leaders and servants of Christ. Yes, is ultimately God. God calls us, you and me, to be involved in helping others as he builds his real church. Want to help build? Put on your construction hat, grab your tool belt, and let's get to work. Let's see what God says. Three principles of construction that you and I need to know to be a construction worker in the building of God's real church. Number one, construction workers work together. Construction workers work together. Look at any construction site. You'll see a team of people. You rarely will see just one person going to it. Particularly the bigger the project is, right? Hundreds and thousands of workers. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11 here, the first few verses in verse 10. Verse 10 particularly begins with this phrase, according to the grace of God given to me. So we could say the grace of God is what gets you hired to work on the site. And what I mean by that is that the grace of God given to you and initially entering into a relationship with God, the grace of God in your salvation, you can't be a construction worker if you're not a Christian. You've got to be a believer in Christ. You have got to have received and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's another sense that Paul's saying here, the grace of God given to him, and yes, to you and me as well, in terms of being called by God to be a construction worker on the site, to help others in this building process of God building his real church. So when Paul writes this here, he's not exclusively solely referring to people like myself who are in vocational full-time ministry as a career. There is that sense, and there are those people, and he is including them here. But he's also referring to every single Christian in the church who is to follow the Great Commission mandate of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus said to go therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And Jesus saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means that you and I are called by the grace of God to salvation, but also to minister to others. That may be in your family, with your children. That may be in your extended family. That may be with your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your teammates, your classmates. But somehow, some way, you are to be, by the grace of God, a construction worker. The grace of God gets you hired as a construction worker on the site. Second, it's not your job alone. This truth that construction workers work together, we see here that it's not your job alone. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Here is the greatest missionary the world has ever seen outside of Jesus Christ, pretty much, as far as I can tell. I mean, the book of Acts that we just went through a few months ago. I mean, Paul planted churches everywhere, and he's saying, you know what? I'm not working alone. I laid a foundation, somebody else is building upon it. He saw his role within a larger purpose as a team of construction workers, if you will. He says, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. So construction workers work together. The grace of God gets you hired on the site. It's not your job alone. And also we see as a subpoint here, it's quite a process. It's quite a process. The building of God's real church, the growth of individual lives within the church does not occur overnight. We live in a culture that likes immediacy. We like to get things done right away. I can put my lunch in a microwave and I have a hot meal in 3 minutes. Well, maybe five, but depending on what it is, if it's really, really frozen. But we're used to things happening right here, right now. And so often that's different than how God works. And that's obviously different how construction works, right? I mean, think about the buildings in the city that have gone up. It takes time. Let's take the stadium, for example, that's being built. I Googled it and kind of reviewed. I remember reading it in the Las Vegas Review Journal, but I Googled it. And apparently, the stadium project started September 2017. Now, with all of the resources involved, all of the advanced technology that we have compared to Paul's day, all of the thousands of people that are going to be working on building that Las Vegas stadium, just as an example here, guess when it's supposed to be done? 2020. Prior to the goal, the plan is that everything be completed and be ready to go for the 2020 season for the Raiders, which will start in late August of that year. And so starting September 7, 2017 to late August 2020, we're talking about a 3-year project. It's a process. How much more is our growth a process? How much more is the growth of God building his real church a process? The individual and the church being built needs to be understood as a process. And it needs to also be understood that we need to build very carefully. And that's another subpoint here. Build very carefully. Look what it says. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. We must do this building with great care, with a sober sense of our spiritual responsibility. This is work of eternal significance and value. This is not just a quiz that you're studying for or some simple homework assignment. This is not some simple project at work that you're doing. This is something of eternal value and significance. This is people's lives. This is people's relationship with God. And what we see here is we're commanded to build very carefully. We must do so with a sober sense of responsibility. We must contribute significantly to the team project that God is doing here. And we must see also that we can't take control or take sole responsibility for where a person is spiritually. There's another sense to this, that what to take care how we build also means that we understand our limitations. If I think it's all up to me, I could be prone to pride or arrogance or despair. What if that person doesn't walk with the Lord any longer? Oh, it's all my fault. I seem to remember this parable Jesus gave called the parable of the soils, where some seed's going to sprout up and grow and do great for a while and then die off. I seem to remember some seed is not going to produce good fruit. And every time I see someone that I've had some interaction with in my life, and then sometime later, they're not walking with the Lord, which tends to happen, and the parable of the soils told us, I grieve deeply. And sometimes I've been prone to take too much of the brunt of the responsibility for that. And when you need to understand that there's an individual's responsibility for their relationship with God, there's a team responsibility for their relationship with God, but it's ultimately God's responsibility and that person's relationship with God. We saw last week that it's God who causes the growth. And so we need to build carefully here. We need to understand that we have a sobering and serious role of importance that we should seek to work as if it depends on us, but we need to ultimately depend on God and ultimately rest in God being the author and perfecter of a person's faith, as Hebrews tells us. So construction workers work together, and our sub-points here are the grace of God gets you hired on the work site. It's not your job alone. It's quite a process, and build very carefully. That's our first point. Let's look at the second principle of construction that you and I need to know to be a construction worker building God's real church. And that is that the foundation is essential. The foundation is essential. Verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when City Center was built here, if you guys were here during that time, it's that huge, set of towers on the strip near the Bellagio. We have the Aria, we have Vidara, we have all those. And it was this massive project. We had an influx of thousands of construction workers during that time. We had some of them in our church, and then, you know, when the construction site completed, they didn't have work anymore, so they moved back to other cities. But I remember seeing pictures of how that foundation, you know, was really, really pretty deep. The foundations for all of those towers was being built, and it seemed like it took a while for that foundation to be built. But once the foundation was built, you're like, wow, all of a sudden I'm driving up the 15 and all of a sudden there's like a tower. It was like, I wasn't hardly there a few days ago. Because what took is, it took a long time to build this really strong foundation, and then the building went up. Same thing happens with homes, condos, apartments, right? You see it. The Corinthians here had been tempted into thinking that they needed another foundation, a different one. What was this other foundation that they were starting or being tempted to build upon? Well, remember the culture of the city that we've talked about? The city of Corinth really valued status, reputation, esteem, celebrity. And the people in Corinth really felt that ultimate fulfillment was found in other things than Christ. And they particularly valued education and wisdom, Sophia, which, as we've described, is a worldly wisdom, not a godly wisdom from God, but a very secularized wisdom, a very wisdom independent of God. And so for them, it was about status, and it was about the great orators. It was about the educated and the trained and the people climbing up the socioeconomic ladder and the corporate ladder, so to speak, that were considered more important. We've established that they were very much a celebrity culture. And the Corinthian church, the believers who had come to Christ, were coming out of that culture, but they were still very much influenced by it. And this negative philosophy was creeping in the church. And it's as if they wanted to start building upon a worldly wisdom and a secular wisdom of a natural human foundation. But look at verse 11. God calls them to build on the one true foundation, Jesus Christ. He's saying that Christ, the gospel, is essential. That is the one true foundation. There is no other true foundation for God's real church. If Christ is not the center, it's not a Christian church. It's something else. If the gospel is not the center, it's something else. And even churches that claim it sometimes are talking about a different Jesus. Some of our cults, for example. They might talk about Jesus and even have Jesus in their name, but it's not the same Jesus. It's not the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. They say he's a created being. No, Jesus has always been and always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There is one God who exists as three persons, and each person is fully God. And there are groups that might claim to be Christian, but they don't hold to the gospel or to Christ as he truly is, or as historical Christianity is held. Christ is the one who died on the cross for our sin. There is salvation under no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Christ is the head of the church is a different metaphor that's used. But here the metaphor is Christ is the foundation. His will and his ways are the standards that we are to base our lives upon as we grow. And his gospel, his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, is the sole means of our salvation. And so the Corinthians were being pulled away from this foundation into thinking that they needed something else. But to be a real church, they must follow Jesus. And Paul's calling them back to that here. But how about you? What's your ultimate foundation? And I'm talking about not just what you profess and what you know in your heart you truly believe, but how does that foundation function in your daily life? Are you allowing the gospel, Christ, to function as your sole ultimate foundation for everything else in your life? And as you consider ministering to others, helping others, are you building upon that foundation with a gospel, Christ-centered focus and emphasis? Or do you emphasize something else? So let me give an example. And I'm just going to use something that I deal with on a regular basis. As a marriage counselor, I will often teach couples communication principles. And that is very practical, and that is very, very helpful. And it is not wrong or inappropriate for me to do so. But I try to make it very clear when I teach those principles that that is not going to be your savior or your solution. And just having good communication principles does not mean you're going to have a great marriage. But you have Christ at the center of your marriage, and look out. It can be incredible. Because the ultimate foundation for a healthy relationship is Jesus Christ. And so I'm just using that as an illustration. I'm for those of you that are single and not married, I'm not trying to leave you out here. I'm simply trying to illustrate a point that sometimes if we really put our ultimate hope and trust in other things than Christ, it's incomplete and insufficient. And it's not wrong to utilize practical principles of communication, for example. But ultimately our hope is Christ. Because communication doesn't take away the sin problem, only Christ does. So for building God's church, yes, we can talk about organizational structure, we can talk about having things in our church that are helpful. But ultimately what matters is Christ. And I don't want to be critical of churches that, because we have some bells and whistles, if you will. We tried to play a video this morning. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're going to be a great church, not because our video works or not. We're going to be a great church because Christ is at the center. So what are we building upon? What's our foundation? It's got to be Christ. And what you and I point people towards must ultimately be Christ. The foundation is essential. The third principle of construction for you and I to be construction workers in building God's real church is the quality of the work must pass inspection. The quality of the work must pass inspection. Perhaps you're aware of this, that most construction sites have a building inspector, they have building codes, they have all kinds of things that they do as the project's being built to ensure that it's done properly and correctly. What are the building materials that you utilize in construction? What you build with, what building materials you utilize do matter. Notice here in verse 12, there's some different building materials described, right? You see this comment about gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. And there's been a lot of confusion about this, and through the history of interpretation, some people have tried to take these as individual things and kind of compare them and contrast them. But it's actually best to take them in triplets and do a comparison contrast. So the best way to approach this interpretively, in my opinion, is to understand gold, silver, and precious stones in contrast to wood, hay, or straw. But the emphasis here is not supposed to be on the individual building materials themselves as much as it is making a point here. So the gold, silver, and precious stones, interestingly enough, were materials utilized in Solomon's temple, in the Old Testament temple that was built. And these are items that can pass through fire and come through it and be like gold and silver are refined, right? Through fire. And precious stones can last and exist passing through fire. Wood, hay, and straw, these are other building materials that, if were met with fire, would be consumed in fire. And Paul's making a comparison contrast here. Now, these are both metaphors, okay? These are both illustrations. And again, the point here is not on what each building material means individually, gold versus silver versus precious stones. Rather, the emphasis and focus is Paul's point of contrast between the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ as the foundation versus the cultural values of worldly wisdom, the cultural values of Corinth with its worldly wisdom. In other words, is it the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself, the gold, silver, and precious stones that you're building with, or is it worldly wisdom and cultural values of education, esteem, accomplishment, reputation, celebrity, etc., etc.? Now, the divisiveness that was existing in Corinth was demonstrating that the Corinthian church was starting to build the wrong way. They were trying to one-up on the other person because they followed a certain spiritual leader that they considered better than someone else. And so they were playing the status game and this one-upmanship thing in the church, and it was creating division. And so Paul is implying here, look, don't build with wood, hay, or straw. Don't get away from the precious stones and the gold and silver of the gospel in Jesus Christ and that being built upon that one true foundation of Jesus Christ. So he's using this foundation as Jesus Christ in the gospel, and he's using these building materials of gold, silver, and precious stones to refer to Jesus Christ in the gospel. And he's contrasting that with the divisiveness, the worldly wisdom, the cultural values of Corinth. And look what he says. Whatever building materials you use will become manifest. Verse 13. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. What does this mean? A lot of confusion about this section of Scripture. Well, the day is a word used throughout the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament to refer to the day of judgment. The day of the Lord. And fire is often a theme used in the Bible of judgment. Fire is not exclusively a metaphor for judgment. Sometimes it's been a metaphor for some other things too, but it's most commonly a metaphor of judgment. And what's being said here is that there's going to be an inspection of the construction that goes on. And that inspection is going to be done by the chief inspector, God himself. There will be accountability to the quality of each person's work. And we go back to verse 10 and 11 where it says, build upon it carefully. Take care how you build upon this. So he's following that thought again. And so what verses 13 and 14 are getting at here is that there is an account. There's an inspection that will show forth the quality of their construction of the building they are doing. The wood, hay, and straw will be burned up with fire. Because these are not the right building materials that God wants for the church to be built upon in an ultimate sense. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will pass through the fire and remain because they are the right building materials to build upon that God wants. If the work, verse 14, remains because it was the right building material, there will be a reward for that construction worker. He or she has utilized in ministry the right building materials, namely an emphasis on God, Jesus Christ, and the gospel, and all that he stands for, all of his will and all of his ways. That's what God wants for the building of his real church. Well, what does verse 15 mean when it states that if someone's work is burned up, that that person will suffer loss but be saved, but only as through fire? Some people have mistakenly thought that this is a place where the Bible alludes to purgatory. But purgatory is not a true doctrine. It is a false doctrine and a false teaching, and this is not what the Bible teaches, and it's not in the Bible here. And this is also not a reference to some kind of works-based salvation. He began this section with, according to the grace of God given me. So this is not an argument for a works-based salvation. Salvation is all of grace, the gift of God, because of Jesus Christ and the gospel. What this verse is saying, what this verse provides, is a warning again of the sobering responsibility that comes with the work of ministry. Just as verse 10 said, let each one take care how he builds upon it, you and I in the same way must be careful builders. This verse is directed to Christians doing ministry, especially spiritual leaders, yes, but all of us who are involved in ministry, if they're not building with the right materials, and they've truly received the gospel in their lives, but they're not building with the right things, God's grace is still there. They are Christians. They're saved, but if they haven't built well, they won't receive the kind of rewards that they could have. And so it's really just trying to stress a warning, and it's trying to say that you and I must build with the right materials, not the wrong ones. It's calling us away from the wrong building materials to the right ones. What will pass inspection on the day of the chief inspector, God? The gold, silver, and precious stones will. The wood, hay, and straw will not. What are the building materials that the leaders of this church are using? I really hope that what you see week in and week out, and in every ministry of this church, from Kids Creek to the men's breakfast, to the women's ministry, to the flow and the youth ministry, to the worship team, to everything, our house groups, I hope that what you see is that what shines forth is our core value of the centrality of God's word. And what we mean by the centrality of God's word is that this is our standard. And that Christ, the living word himself, is our focus. The gospel. We want to do that. We want to be that. That's what we aim and strive for. We want to follow what is being said here to build with the right materials. And to build upon the right foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Will what we are building pass inspection? I certainly hope so, and I believe so. But consider this for yourself. If you are ministering to others, or if you're not, perhaps this passage is a call to begin. If you are or will minister to others, what will be or what are your building materials? And will they pass inspection? Let me leave you with three final applications. Number one, work together with others as a team in ministry. Our first point said construction workers work as a team. So our big takeaway from that first point is work together with others as a team in ministry. Second, we said that the foundation is essential. So we must keep Jesus Christ and the gospel central. We must make him the foundation of our ministry and of our lives. And third, we said that the quality of the work must pass inspection. So let's build well with gospel-centered, Christ-centered focus. And our work will have eternal value that will be rewarded. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for including this passage in your word, this significant, important passage. And God, we pray that you would help us as a church to pursue the mission you've given us of transforming lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. We ask, God, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, would be the foundation. And I believe you are, but may you continue to be and always be. And may the building materials that we use not be wood, hay, or straw, but be the gold, silver, and precious stones of your word, of your truth, of the gospel, of Jesus himself. And perhaps you're here today and you've not come to a place in your life where you really have that foundation of Jesus Christ in your life. I believe what God would say to you is that needs to be your foundation. And you need to receive the grace of God that he gives as a gift, earned and accomplished by him when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. May you receive that foundation and that gift of grace by turning from your sin to turning to trust in Christ and receiving that gift of his great love and forgiveness. And may all of us, Lord, build upon you with your wonderful truths. Thank you for such great love, Lord, that you would die for us and rise again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close with a final song of worship.